Well, we're glad to have you today. We're talking about the good life, and we're going through a series talking about the good life that God has to offer us and what that looks like. And I don't think you can have the good life without talking about love, because I think God created love that we have a good life with those around us, with our friends, our family, our siblings, our spouses. Love is a gift. It's a gift for all of us to enjoy. It's a gift for all of us to be a part of. And yet there's also that challenge when it comes to love, when you're not seeing things from the same perspective, when things aren't going well, and the hurt and the agony that comes with that. So we're going to look at both sides of that today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in Proverbs, and then we're going to be in the New Testament. So Proverbs 3 is where we're going to start. And then we'll move to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, as you're going there, Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's right next to the biggest book called Psalms. And Proverbs is one of my favorite because Proverbs just gives very practical teaching on everyday issues. And practical, one of those things is talking about love. And so we're going to look at some verses on love from Proverbs. Now, Proverbs was written in the book of, in the language of the Jews, which was Hebrews. And then the New Testament was written in Greek, okay? So why do I tell you that? Because as we talk about love today, it's interesting because in the New Testament, the Greeks had three words for love. As Americans and those of us that speak English, we have one, right? I say, man, I love my car, I love my kids, I love ice cream, I love chips and salsa, and I love my wife. Now, hopefully it's not all on the same level, right? Hopefully that the love for my wife is a much greater desire than that of chips and salsa and anything else, okay? But in the Greek language, they had three words. They had agape, which was love for God, God's love for us. They had phileo, which is love for your brothers and sisters, your brotherly love. And they had eros, which was a physical love for spouses, okay? So they had the three, and sometimes it can be a little challenging to love one another. I heard a story, I hope it's just a joke, but I heard the story this week of a guy who had a knock at the door, and he went to the door, and he opened the door, and there's a guy there, and he said, hey, can you help me? He said, I'm down on my luck, and I'm needing to earn some money for my family. I'm glad to work hard. I love to work hard. If you've just got anything for me to do, he said, I'd love to do it. And the guy said, well, you know what? I'm watching a football game. He said, I'm a little busy, but my wife's been on me to paint the back porch for years. And she even put the paint and the brush back there. She said, so I need to get it done. If you'll go do that, I'll give you $50. The guy's like, really? He said, sure. Just go take care of it. So he left. About 5 minutes later, he knocked back to the door. He said, sir, got a question for you. He said, look, I'm in the middle of the game. Just paint the back porch. He said, but I got a question. He said, I don't care. It's getting to the end of the game. Just go paint the porch. He said, okay. So he went around back. About an hour later, he comes to the front door, knocks on the door, says, I'm done. He said, okay, great, great. Here's your $50. He said, what was that one question you had to ask me? He said, well, I was just going to ask you why you called it a porch when really it's a BMW. Doesn't always work out the way you want it to when you try to help people out and try to show that love. You just hope that it will, right? Well, as we talk about genuine love today, we talk about what that looks like. Just know that it's not easy. That just like it's hard for you to love some people sometimes, it's hard for other people to love you sometimes. Sometimes I'm really a nice guy. And sometimes I'm really like walking with the Lord and stuff just rolls off my back. And then sometimes somebody can say something and it's like a switch goes off. And all I can tell you is I need the love of God to work in and through my life each and every day. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I just come before you now. And I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, just for the fact that you want to teach us how to love and how to love well and how to receive love. I pray that, Lord, you'll speak through me. I pray, God, that it'll open our hearts. And, Lord, if there's hardness of heart, if there's hurt, if there's brokenness, if there's unforgiveness, God, I pray that you would bring that to the surface today and you would just love people so well that they'd want to pass it on. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull those out. The first thing in your listening guide is that we need to make love our priority over religion, knowledge, and even philanthropy. We need to make love our priority over religion, knowledge, and even philanthropy. Proverbs 3:3-4, I'm reading out of the NIV for this one, says this. It says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So love and faithfulness, never let them leave you. Make a decision that everywhere you go in your life, you're going to bring your love and faithfulness with you. You're going to live in such a way that when you go to work, people notice there's something different about you. That when you're doing a business deal, people notice there's something different about you. When you're going to school, people notice there's something different about you. When you're at a family reunion, people notice there's something different. The way you love them will change lives. And in Proverbs, he says, never let them leave you. I had someone who was a senior adult one time say something really harsh to me. And she said, "Well, I'm just old enough and I've lived long enough, I can just say what I want to say." And I was like, "Well, you're going to say it anyway, but you could at least say it kind of nice, right?" And we can say things that may need to be said, but we can share them in a way that shows we love the person, not that we're trying to correct and judge the person. So love has got to be priority. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, if you jump in the New Testament, page 957 of the Burgundy Bible, this is where these three things come from. The first one is this priority over religion. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So he's basically saying, here, listen, if I could even communicate with angels and I had that level of understanding spiritually, but I'm not loving people, it's worthless. It's like a clanging sound, clanging gong. Now, when you think of that, think about the fact that there are so many opportunities for us to be religious without showing love. You know, you can do that on social media a lot. You can do that in your workplace a lot. We're called to show love and let people discover from our character and actions that we love Jesus. Does that make sense? So this love that we have, it needs to be tangible. Verse 2 says, "If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing." Imagine that. What if you knew everything about this world? What if you knew every spiritual answer that there was out there? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? What if you could answer every question from the Bible perfectly every time? But the writer here, Paul says, even if you know all those answers, even if you've memorized half the Bible, even if you can speak and preach, but if you don't have love, you have absolutely nothing. That's how important love is. It's not necessarily what we do, but it's what attitude, what motive, what heart we have as we do it. I remember I had a crazy experience. I was in California, I was in my first year of seminary, and I signed up for this resort missions class. I was so excited, because the idea was you take your spring break and you go to the mountains and you ski for a week, and while you're there, you like do Bible studies and you try to invite people who are skiing to do the Bible studies with you. I was like, man, that's a class right there. And about 2 weeks before the class was to take off, they canceled it for lack of participation. I just wondered about the heart of my other seminary students. I don't know. So I didn't get to do that. So I'm praying. I'm like, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my spring break?" I had a week. And every weekend I would drive through San Francisco to get from the seminary I was at to get to the place that I was doing ministry at Redwood City for church. And there are always people there holding up signs as homeless people. We'll work for food, veteran. We've seen those. So I thought, Lord, I need you to break my heart for the homeless. So I'm going to just be homeless for a week. So I had a buddy of mine. I took $2 and a quarter so I could make a phone call. I took a change of the essentials, toothbrush, toothpaste, my Bible and a notepad, and I just had my buddy drop me off in the middle of San Francisco as a homeless person might get dropped off to live for a week. Now, I have to tell you, it was quite an interesting experience, to say the least. But at the same time, what I realized was people just needed to be loved. People needed to see that you cared. And there were so many places that actually offered food for the homeless that I was given this little map by one of the homeless guys where you could go each day to get food. And so I'd walk, you know, to this place, walk to that place. But the difference, and this is my point, the difference from one place to another was daylight and dark. They all offered food. But this one church, I'll never forget, it was a Seventh-day Adventist church. These sweet ladies, you showed up and they made you feel like you were the guest of honor. They're like, oh, come on in here, sweetie. Let me find you a seat. And they'd bring you sweet tea. They bring you, now it was all, they were all vegetarians. So even though I didn't get the meat that I liked at the other places, I got treated with respect and dignity and love. And that was the place that everybody wanted to go. The difference wasn't whether there was food or not, but whether love was served with the meal or not. Does that make sense? And so as you go through it, it's not that you're religious. It's not that you're knowledgeable. It's not that you give all your stuff away. Look at verse 3. It says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So, even if you took all your wealth and tomorrow you sold your house, your car, all your furniture, and you sold it all and you gave it all to the poor, but you did so with the motive of, hey, look at me, instead of, hey, how can I help others? You still got nothing. You've missed it all. The goal in all things is to show that love, okay? So may we seek to do that. Second thing, make love your priority over hate. Make love your priority over hate. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Every one of us has a choice all throughout the week whether we're going to choose to be offended or not. I want you to write this on your sheet somewhere. Choose not to be offended. I want you to write it down. Write it on your paper. Choose not to be offended. We live in a day where everybody wants to get offended about everything under the sun. Oh, you used the word grandma. You make me feel old. Oh, you used the word man. I want to be called something else. You used the word kid. That makes me feel like a juvenile. Listen, can we just choose not to be offended? Can we choose to just love people? And when they say things that may not be exactly the way we want to hear it, we go, oh, maybe they're coming from a different culture. Maybe they're coming from a different background, and that's okay. Let's choose not to be offended. I was at the gas pumps about 2 weeks ago, and I have to get the ethanol free from my car because it's so old. And so I go over to Marathon over there by Pilot. And their ethanol-free tank is like off to the right side. It's kind of off by itself. And sometimes I go over there, and I think people don't realize it's actually a gas pump, and they'll just park there and go in and get a pizza or something into the little Marathon. So sometimes you're out there kind of waiting for a while. So this couple of weeks ago, I pulled up, and there's somebody's vehicle was there, but it was kind of pulled a little bit past the tank. And so I thought, well, I wonder if anybody's like getting gas. So I waited for a couple minutes and nobody came out. So I thought, oh, I bet they're getting a pizza. So I turn around and I back my car up because my tank is in the back of my car. I back up. I mean, I'm still 3 feet away from their vehicle, but I'm thinking I'm going to go in and find the owner and make sure we're good, and I'm going to pump some gas. Well, the owner comes out of the gas station and just yells at me and says, "Hey, don't steal my gas." And I was like, I'm looking around wondering who they're yelling at. And I realized it's me. And I was like, "I'm not stealing your gas." "Yeah, yeah, don't you steal my gas." Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm like, veins start popping out of my neck. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, "Really? You're going to accuse me of stealing gas?" And I went back to my car, and I was like, calm down, just get in the car. Don't shut your mouth. Just shut your, you know, I'm just going through this in my head. And I'm like, "Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? You want me to say I'm going to slash your tires? Is that what you want, Lord? I mean, you give me wisdom, Lord. I'm open to what you have me say." And I'm praying. And I felt like the Lord said, "I want you to apologize." And I was like, "Apologize? Lord, I know you don't really mean that. I probably shouldn't say slash my tires, but apologize." And I really felt like the Lord said, "Steve, apologize." And so I turned back around and went to the gal and I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you or anything. I wasn't going to steal your gas. I just thought you might have gone in to get a pizza or something." And she said, "Well, I was here 3 weeks ago and I went in and paid for my stuff. And when I came out, somebody was pumping my gas and stole my gas from me." I said, "Well, ma'am, that wasn't me." She said, "No, I know." She said, I know. And I said, "Well, sorry that happened." She said, It's okay. I said, "Well, it's interesting that you got ethanol free for a Kia. I didn't know you needed it for a Kia." And she's like, "Oh, yeah, it's always best for the..." And we just started a conversation. We left there best of buddies. You know, we talked about the latest, greatest team, Pittsburgh Steelers, and how they're going to win the Super Bowl. So I can't remember what we talked about. But we had a good conversation. And as I drove away, I just started thanking God. And I said, "God, thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for telling me to choose not to be offended. Thank you for telling me to love instead of hate." Because I could have left there with a really ugly moment, you know? If I had expressed my attitude and my thoughts, shucks, who knows, they might have gone to the car and pulled something out, you know? And I'm just saying, what if we choose not to be offended? What if we choose to love instead of hate? Would the world be a great place to live? I think so. Proverbs 25:21-22 says this, says, "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." What if we could do that? What if we could not just love those around us, but what if we could even love our enemies? That coworker that you have that every day you go into work wants to get your goat. Every day wants to talk down at you and make fun of you. That student in your high school or college class that's always picking you out to mock and make fun of in front of somebody else. What about that family member that every family reunion you go to is reminding you about that stupid decision you made in 11th grade and embarrassing you week after week, month after month, year after year? Can you really love them? Can you love your enemies? Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5, if you want to flip to Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew 5:43. He doesn't leave us any wiggle room. He said, "You've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Now understand, the Jews were under persecution. The Romans were treating them like dirt. They had authority over their lives. They could bring them and abuse them and not have to give any account of what it was. And Jesus is telling them, pray for those that persecute you. For them, that would have been easy. Their first thought's the Romans. We don't even have that happening in our country. But I would say to you that if you're being persecuted in any fashion, the Lord would say, pray. 45, in that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So he's giving the example of God. He said, listen, God showers his love on the good and the bad. God's no respecter of person. That he loves everybody. He pours his love out for everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. And you and I need to be the same. That customer that comes in that's got a burr in their saddle and they're angry, well, guess what? It may be that they've got a reason to be angry. Maybe somebody just treated them like garbage and they're hurt and you just happen to get in their way. That friend that just treated you like you'd never even known them and threw you under the bus, maybe they've gone through such a brokenness in their life that they don't even know how to have friendships. Can we really love and pray for our enemies? I say yes. Well, the third thing, 46 there, start of 46, it says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Lord has perfect love for us. That's called agape love. It's the kind of love that even though you and I have done things wrong, we've said things, we've hurt people, we've rejected God, we've done our own thing, that when we turn back to him, he's still there going, welcome back. Welcome back. That's the kind of crazy love that God has. The grace that I don't even understand sometimes. That's the kind of love he offers us. The third thing on your listening guide there is make love your priority over wealth. I want to challenge you. Rethink your goals when it comes to wealth. Now, money's not bad. The Bible doesn't say much. Sometimes I hear people say, well, money's the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not bad. I like money. I like what it does for me. I like the fact I can take money and I can go buy a steak and baked potato and somebody cooks it for me. I like it, right? I like the fact I can put money in somewhere in the car and I can drive and go see places. I like that, okay? But if I'm loving money and if I'm making wealth my goal instead of love my goal, then things in my family are going to get out of whack. They're going to get out of priority. The priority needs to be God first in your family. And so sometimes you've got to choose less money for more time with your family. I had a friend of mine, Rick Yamamoto, out in California. And Rick was an interesting guy. He dealt a lot with finances and stocks and bonds. And my wife and I got a chance to live with him for a couple of months out in California. And then we moved north about 6 hours away. And he came to visit us. And it found out he got a job traveling all over the country, doing some major big deals. And I'm talking to Rick. I'm like, Rick, man, you were at the same place for like 22 years. He said, yeah, but he said, I didn't like the job. I said, what do you mean? He said, I stayed to provide for my family because I knew my children and my wife needed stability while I was raising them. And it gave me, he said, it was a 9-to-5 job, and it gave me time to invest in my kids. He said, but now the kids are gone. He said, and I'm doing something new. He said, I'm choosing to climb the corporate ladder at the age of 45. He said, I know I'm doing it backwards. He said, but it works. And I thought about that. I thought, what an interesting concept. He chose to postpone his dreams for the sake of his family, the love of his family. And then once he had them in the place that they were healthy, he pursued the things that he wanted to pursue. He made love his priority over wealth. And I'm not saying all promotions are bad at all. I think you work hard, you should be rewarded, you should take those promotions as God sees fit, but just beware because all promotions aren't from God. Some are from the enemy. So keep your eyes open. Proverbs 15:17 says this, says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A lot of truth to that, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather have dinner, even if it's just, you know, a couple of carrots and peas. Some of you vegetarians, you may be going, oh, that sounds good. You know, those of us that are carnivores, we're like, really? A fattened calf sounds really nice. I mean, like, you get the whole T-bone and everything. Anyway, so, but he's saying it's better to have the vegetables with people you love and enjoying the moment than it is to have all the other bells and whistles and have anxiety, hurt, and pain. I think we'd agree. Well, I want to interview a couple of people that are living this life with their priorities in order. And this week we're interviewing Brian and Meredith Vaughn. If you don't know Brian and Meredith have been here since the first service we had at the school. So that is going on 17 years, guys. Isn't that crazy?
Crazy.
I can't believe you're that old.
I know. I can't believe you're that old. It's amazing. We have been blessed. What I've enjoyed more even than working with these guys, and I've enjoyed that a lot, is getting to see our families grow up and getting to see our kids serve the Lord, and that's pretty cool.
Nothing better.
Nothing better. So one of the things I wanted to ask y'all is, y'all made some decisions in your life to choose the love of the Lord over extra finances and over provision. And Meredith, you've made a big decision in that way, especially as far as you have your nursing degree. You've worked full-time in the past in some pretty high-capacity nursing positions. And yet as you came back to the States, you made some decisions. Tell us about that and why.
Right after we moved back from living overseas, I was offered a job I had previously at the Kipple Pregnancy Clinic, and I was thrilled because it's my most favorite job ever, working outside the house if I have to work. And so I gladly took on this position and started working back for the clinic. But then several months passed, and you know, raising five kids gets a little expensive, and so a little bit more money was tempting, very, very tempting. And so I interviewed for a job at the hospital and was offered that job and would have been working with some amazing people. But just felt like the Lord just really spoke to my heart and said, just stay. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of your family. I'm going to provide. So just please stay where you are. And so that was my heart's desire, was to stay at the clinic. But I just saw dollar signs a lot of times. And so I stayed, and I'm just so thankful because I get to go to a job that I love, and I get to love on women.
Did the Lord provide?
Absolutely. Your kids
are still eating?
My kids still ate. Sometimes we wondered. Teenagers.
Yeah, exactly.
That was the main thing, not because we didn't have enough food, just because it's hard to keep them all fed. But the Lord did always provide, and we are just so thankful for that.
Brian, you guys took a big leap of faith to love people from a totally different culture, totally different background, different faith. For those who may not know, about 7 years ago, Brian and Meredith began praying about what God had in store for them. And since the Lord leading them overseas, and went and served the Lord overseas for 5 years in Central Asia. And that was, I remember going to your yard sale. And I felt bad for buying some of that stuff so cheap, you know. I mean, it was like, you know, I could tell that you didn't want to get rid of it, but you had to go overseas. And you could have the tux back that I bought for you because it doesn't fit anymore. But
yeah, I don't think it fit me either.
But what is it that would make you step out in faith like that and love people that you don't even know to the point that you would sell everything pretty much and move your family overseas?
I would like to say that our hearts were broken, you know, for people that mm-hmm. were far from God, and but it really didn't have much to do with that, honestly.
Y'all hearing him? Is his microphone on?
Yeah, I think he's.
Yeah.
He's good.
Okay, my bad. He was looking like he didn't have it on.
Yeah, it's on.
Sorry.
Anyway, so I'd like to say that it was noble, and, you know, my heart was just broken for people from that culture, but really it didn't have anything to do with the people. I think as you ask that question, the verse that pops into my mind is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul says, "For it's the love of Christ that compels us to step out, to do these things." It goes on to talk about just what Christ has done for us and how he lived for us, how he died for us, how he was raised from the grave on our behalf. And then if that's the case, then why wouldn't we want to live for something bigger than ourselves? Mm-hmm. And, you know, so it wasn't real noble. It was really just more of a just trying to be obedient and faithful to the Lord. But what he does in that is pretty amazing, is that while we were there, our hearts were broken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our hearts did get filled with love for the people that we were living around, that we were having into our home. In fact, we learned a lot about hospitality from the people there. I mean, mm-hmm. it's not uncommon for us to meet somebody and they would immediately invite us into their home. And I don't know.
Did they know you had five kids?
Usually. Well, yeah. And then they found out. They were like, mashallah. Anyway, they were just amazed. But we learned a lot about hospitality and opening up our homes to people. But the love of Christ was not what was compelling them. It was, a desire to do good or to be good that often would fall short because, maybe we did something that they didn't like. That somebody, you talked about choosing not to be offended. Mm-hmm. And it was very much an honor and shame culture. And so if you offended somebody, it was not uncommon for them to just kind of cut you out of their lives. And so, we learned a lot about even loving through that. Mm-hmm. And in spite of that, loving people, which was pretty, I think we learned more about what the love of Christ looks like.
And I think
because of that experience.
Sorry. I think, too, one of the things we realized, and we said this over and over again when we were there, is there's something that's the same in all people. Doesn't matter what nation, tongue, tribe, whatever they come from, is the everybody's the same. Mm-hmm. They have a desire to love and to be loved. Mm. And, I think that was so evident in our interactions with people. And the thing that would draw people to us over everything else, of course, we were a novelty because we were Americans and, we had all these kids. That was crazy because they thought we were crazy for having all these kids. But they would watch us, and we didn't even know they were watching. But they would watch us, and we would finally have a conversation. Like, I'd have a conversation with a lady at the park, and she would say, I've been watching you. And and then she'd say, you love your husband differently than we do. You love your children differently than we do. And so it was a perfect opportunity for us to say, it's because of the love of Christ that we have. Yeah. Our book teaches this. This is how we're supposed to live our lives, which was so contrary to what they believed. And so it was just a perfect avenue in for the gospel, being able to share the hope of Christ that lives within us, and then that flowing out of us into our relationships.
Awesome. Well, Brian, what would you say to the men in the room as we talk about this love and what that looks like as a father, as a man, as a husband?
Yeah, well, I try to teach our boys all the time that a godly man takes responsibility, and sometimes he takes responsibility for things that aren't his fault, because that's honestly what Jesus did. And I think as men, sometimes we hear this word love, and it's like, well, that's what the women do, right? I provide, I'm strong, whatever. But guys, the strongest man that ever lived, the most perfect man that ever lived, loved people more than anybody ever has loved. And so with Christ as our example, we need to love well. And that's inconvenient, I think, is the biggest thing. We're selfish people at heart. Left to ourselves, we're selfish. But Jesus wasn't. And he loved people well, and he calls us to do the same. And well, I challenge the men in the room that it's your responsibility to lead the way in that, not to just leave it to somebody else. So
that's good. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks, guys. Well done. Appreciate it.
Thanks.
We've had a lot of great stories through the years with Brian and Meredith, and I'm very blessed that I get to preach most of the time and he doesn't, so I can tell them all on him and pick on him all the time with my jokes and stuff. But as a family, I've watched them just love people well. Consistently. Been a great testimony to me and my family as well. Well, the final thing, the four, is the best life is the life of love and forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's the last point, and it can't be overlooked. I don't believe you can have love and peace without forgiveness. I believe that bitterness and unforgiveness stands in the way between us and love and peace more than anything else in this world. When someone has hurt you, when someone has harmed you, when someone has said something against you, when somebody has brought an offense against you, when somebody has done that, you have a choice. You can choose not to be offended, you can choose to forgive, or you can choose to carry that weight. And you can choose to let it eat at you, and eat at you, and eat at you. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think of what happened and know that I need to get it right, but I just haven't been able to do it. And I'm like, bro, step in. Let me help, whatever it takes. I'm going to. I'm like, but I've been there. I know what it's like to have that eat at your soul because you want to move on. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5 says this, says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongs. God keeps no record of wrongs. When you confess it, when you fess up that you've messed up, he moves you forward. He forgives you. He wipes your slate clean. And he expects us to do the same thing for those around us. Listen, I don't know the level of hurt you've been. Some of you here, man, you have been hurt so deeply and so much deeper than I ever have been hurt. And so I'm not just flippantly saying, hey, it's easy. Just say you forgive them and move on. I'm not saying that. I know that you carry some dark, deep wounds. But here's what you need to know. They won't ever get better until you take that step of forgiveness. And for some people in my life, I literally have to forgive them over and over and over again. You know what I mean? It's like I'll forgive them, and then I'll see them walking through the store, and all of a sudden the hair on the back of my neck stands up again. And I'll think, oh, I thought I was done with that. And the Lord will say, Steve, there's a little bit still in your heart. And I'll forgive them again in my heart. And I'll go to God again and say, Lord, I really do mean it this time. I'm letting it go. And sometimes it just takes that time. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do for each and every one of us. He wants to offer us love and forgiveness. This Greek word agape, the love that he talks about, is the love that God shares, which is perfect love. Consistent, there for us each and every time when we turn to him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me. For some in the room today, what you need to do is, when I say forgiveness, I say bitterness, somebody's face pops up in your head immediately. And I want to challenge you, if that happens to you, can you confess that before God today and let it go? Can you once and for all forgive them and move on? You're probably the only one being hurt. They've probably forgotten all about it. And then for those that are here, if you have never experienced the forgiveness of God, if you have never gone to God and just put it all out there and say, God, I need you to forgive me for the garbage in my life, then do that today. Jesus says if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you want to be cleansed today? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He's inviting you today to open the door of your heart and give your life to him. If God's speaking to you about that today, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me. Dear God, today I want to give you my whole life. I ask you to forgive me for my past, and I trust you with my future. I believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and I call on him for forgiveness. In his name we pray, amen.